Well, I am excited to lead this class and to talk through some of these things. And this is about an hour-ish class in terms of teaching. There's the assessment, takes about 30 minutes. I'm going to give that as a homework assignment, and I'll talk about that a little bit between this week and next week. That would be, some of you have already done it, I know that, that's fine, and others won't do it probably because that's just the way it goes, and that might be fine too. But so let me just open this class in prayer and we'll jump in. So, Father, we give you all thanks and praise. You have gifted us. And so as we talk about spiritual gifts, I pray that you would lead and guide the conversation. Lord, that you would draw glory to yourself and we might get a better picture of who you've created us and gifted us to be, that we might grow your church and bring glory to the name of your Son, our Savior, even Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, spiritual gifts. As we talk through this, there's going to be a couple things that I just want to say in advance. With a couple people, when you talk about something like spiritual gifts, people are all over the place on that. Regular people, scholars, theologians, denominations, they're just all over the place on that. So, you know, I'm like at this threshold, and, you know, it's like I'm, dare I step in to the conversation? It is definitely something that I've been thinking about is how to speak to these issues in a way that's going to be helpful. And I read a nice long article by, you know, a really smart guy that kind of took two other scholars to task. And if you know names, Vern Poitras wrote the article, and he was talking about Wayne Grudem and Richard Gaffin and their writings on spiritual gifts. Gaffin and Grudem have different ideas about cessationism or spiritual gifts, certain types of spiritual gifts stopping after the canon was complete. And Poitras made an interesting observation. Basically, after 40 pages of reading, unfortunately, you know, I wish I could remember all 40 pages. Some people have that spiritual gift, if it is a gift, or just a natural talent. But he basically wished he could speak to each of these guys to pay better attention to the other's argument instead of just standing on their own. Because he put forward this postulation, this idea that maybe people that are more, better able to listen or more embrace some of what we might call charismatic arguments about spiritual gifts, if they could see some of the dangers of maybe embracing that too far as they listen to people that are more reserved about that. And then conversely, if somebody's more reserved saying, I'm not sure, you know, super skeptical, if they could listen to what, to the, you know, the energy, the desire to grow, the enthusiasm, the desire to grow the church, the desire, these kinds of things where folks that are more in line with charismatic arguments and positions are. I think Voin Poitras made the declaration. He said, if Gaffin and Grudem could listen to each other instead of just hear themselves, I think they would agree. And which is a bold statement. Probably neither of them could even listen to Vern Poitras, which is just, you know, speaks to our human nature. So with all that in mind, you know, we're jumping into this idea of spiritual gifts. What makes it also complicated is depending on what spiritual gifts assessments you'll take, they'll come up with different numbers of spiritual gifts. And so some groups will say, oh, there's seven, and some will say there's 12, and some will say there's 16, and probably somebody has 33. I don't know. That's a strange number, so it probably wouldn't be that. 24, there you go. Twice 12, that sounds complete. And so that just kind of adds to the mix, because the question then you might have is, how fine of an edge on our scalpel do we want to have to divide between some of these spiritual gifts? And that's a question that we really can't resolve today. So we're going to use the spiritual gift testament, the assessment that's in the book. And I would say, as you take it, don't see it as authoritative or truly definitive. To see it as informative and maybe descriptive, and most importantly, see it as an opportunity to just think a little differently about all the questions that they ask. They're going to ask questions about mercy, help, prophecy, knowledge, and so on and so forth. And these may be some things that you haven't really thought very much about. And so use it in that sense. So, yeah. Does anybody need a book maybe that just came in that at least that might just want to look on or anything like that? So, got them? Okay. So, question, comment?
Question.
Yeah.
That's
what all your friends pray for, right? That the Lord is at work in our lives and redeeming us from the destructive tendencies of our own human nature and giftedness, and giftedness wouldn't be the right word, but our personality.
Right.
So what people might call personality flaws, right? Yeah, absolutely. So just to talk a little bit about DISC, this is a very simple DISC test, 16 questions, 24 questions, or whatever the tests were, depending on the version that you had. If you take a more comprehensive battery, I will tell you that they did some research on this, and the numbers, the scores were so close that they were like, in terms of actually getting you into the ballpark, these 16 questions work, okay? But if you take a big, long battery, they really go into interpreting your scores. And there's 16 different ways that they'll actually, or profiles that DISC, if you take the more expensive version of it, if you will, and they'll take based on how much you peaked or how close your I and your D were or your S and your C or whatever, how close they have 16 patterns. And so they break it down that way. But yeah, DISC and OCEAN are the two big popular personality tests right now. That some people even have to take before they get hired on at some firms, because people are looking specifically, or for team building. If you want to do some team building in your workplace, we did this in the chapel a couple times. Sometimes it was helpful, sometimes not. But because there are times in which people just don't think about the fact that they come across differently. And so a personality test like that they may think, oh, they may say, oh, I'm different than everybody that I work with. Or, oh, some of the people are different than I am. And so they're going to naturally hear things a little differently. So, but yeah, it's not written. It wasn't designed for church attendees or even religious people. It's just straight up. And you are absolutely right about, and that's a great reminder, all of the personality traits, whether you're high D, high S, those can all be used for God's glory, and they can all be used for destructive purposes. Adolf Hitler had a personality, right? He was probably a high D. I don't know if he was a high C, a DC, or a DI, but he was definitely high in a couple of those areas, probably a high DI. So he was bold, emphatic, inspirational, and brought about a lot of evil, right? So your personality style doesn't necessarily make you, it's not a better or worse kind of a thing. It's just we're all different, and all of our personalities, God will use both our strengths and our weaknesses for his glory if we let him. And as we're being molded and made into the image of Christ, those negative tendencies, they will begin to be refined out of us. That is sanctification. It is a work of God's free grace, right, where he transforms us into the image of Christ. So, so we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, and then this week, hopefully you can do the assessment in between Sundays, and next week, we're going to start talking about how do we practically apply and how do we think about spiritual giftedness with our personality types, and because there's some interesting mixes there as well. Okay, so we're going to start off with a quiz. Everybody loves a quiz, and this is a true-false quiz, which are the worst kind of quizzes, I think, because if you're like me, I don't really feel like I have a lot of C in me, except when I come to quizzes, and especially true-false quizzes, where I really want to pick apart all the words, which I think my family members all know. And I can drive myself mad in this. All right, so let's take a couple minutes. Why don't you take 2 minutes or 3 minutes? Oh, sorry. Page 14 in both old and new books is a true-false quiz. How did you all do? Did you get them all right? So the only thing worse about taking a true-false test is the fact that I'm not going to give you the answers. At least not right now. So we'll talk. Yeah, exactly. We'll talk about this. We'll definitely go over the answers right at the end or towards the end. But a bunch of them will be answered as we kind of move through the teaching points here. So let me turn my page here. All right. So if you're in your book now, I think you're probably page 15 for next. It's talking about what is a spiritual gift. And we're going to look at a couple of these and then spend some time. We're going to break out into a couple small groups a little bit and look at a couple passages on this. But the place, they make a good start on this. I appreciated this. First, they want to talk about what spiritual gifts are not. And I appreciate that. So first, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. So in Exodus 31, 3 and 4 kind of speak to that there. So I've got my Bible marked for a different passage we're going to look at. But Exodus 31, 3 and 4. So you have the Lord speaking to Moses, and he's calling Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. In verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze. And so there's just an example there that you take a craftsman who had been working years perfecting his craft as an artisan, but when he was at work in the temple, it was more than just his natural talents and ability. God specifically gifted him for the ability to do the things that he was going to do there. So there are people that are funny, there are people that are smart, and there's lots of talents, natural talents. So that's just one of the things there. Talents can become gifts. I mean, the Lord can use our natural talents. They can be aligned with a gift that we might have or gifts that we might have, but it's not necessarily the same thing. And we'll talk about why that's important in a little bit. The second thing is spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. So That's that passage there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where the fruit, that's singular, of the Spirit are broken out. And, you know, you've probably heard people talk about, well, you know, I've got the gift of so-and-so, but not the gift of kindness. That's why, you know, or whatever, right? It doesn't really work that way. So the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that all Christians will naturally produce if they're being fed, you know, if they're attached as branches to the vine, Jesus Christ. I mean, that is the work that God is doing in our lives such that we bear that fruit. And the difference between, so if a person's loving, love, joy, peace, patience, right? As you think through the different aspects of that fruit, you can see how it would look differently if somebody had prophetic gifts or gifts of mercy, right? So they would, that, you know, it's not, they would manifest themselves in those different gifts differently. The same also with natural talents and or personality types. So somebody that's more reserved, kindness and love or patience and gentleness would look different than somebody that's really active. And in fact, somebody that's really active and aggressive, you know, those, the fruit of the Spirit may be a restraining force on them, whereas somebody that's really reserved, the fruit of the Spirit may be a compelling force for them. You know, there's a need. You're the one. Go take care of this. Or you see a need. You have to think about whether you're the one. So slow down and think, you know, just a little bit. So, right? Okay, so fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is an extension of the character of Christ. We kind of talked about that. We evidence the fruit of the Spirit as we look more and more like Christ. The other thing here is spiritual gifts are not Christian roles. Just because you're serving in a role somewhere in a Christian ministry, it's not necessarily the same thing as being gifted. So you can take jobs that you're not gifted for, and that happens in you know, inside the church as well as outside the church. And so that's just, so you just, you know, one of the things that I think about is there a spiritual gift of nursery worker? No, the answer is no. We need all of you. No. Or usher, right? Trent talked about ushering. Is there a spiritual gift of ushering? Now, to be sure, if you have the gift of hospitality, you know, that could work itself out nicely in the gift of to do the job of ushering. On the other hand, if you don't have the gifts that align to ushering, you might say, well, there's a need. I can certainly be kind and patient, at least while I'm handing out bulletins and smiling. The last one, the fourth thing, which is not in your book, but I felt like it was important to talk about, is that spiritual gifts are not for sale. Like, you can't get them by just, you know, paying money for them or insisting on them or demanding them of God necessarily. You can't acquire them like you can acquire something else that you want, you know, like a shirt or whatever. And there's a passage in Acts chapter 8 around verse 20 where the apostles heal someone. Somebody's like, wow, that's pretty cool. Can I buy that? And of course, there's a great confrontation there. But I wanted to read a passage. I was reading on that passage in Calvin's commentary. And he's not really, this section, he's not necessarily speaking about spiritual gifts per se. I mean, but he goes into it because that's where the text takes him. And he talks about the fact, well, I'll read for a little bit here. This is John Calvin. So, but let us remember first, to the end that we may be free from the infection of Simon, that is, the guy that wanted to buy the gifts, that the gifts of the Spirit are not gotten with money, but they are given of the free and mere goodness of God. People that claim Calvin was mean and bitter and, you know, just always forceful probably haven't read a lot of him. So here he continues. And that for the edifying of the church, that is, every man may study to help his brethren according to the measure of his ability, that every man may bestow that about the common good of the church which he hath received, and that the excellency of no man may hinder, but that Christ may excel all. So then he talks about, later on in this same section, I didn't highlight this, but I did copy it out. He writes that each, so this is given by the gratuitous, or the, gracious kindness of God for the edification of the church, quote, that each may strive to help his brothers according to the limit of his ability, and that each one may unassumingly apply the gifts that he has received for the common benefit of the church. So I love the idea that he talks about the limits of our ability. Just recognizing the reminder that we're not all supermen, so to speak, but that also the gifts that we are given for a purpose. And it's not for our own edification or advancement or exaltation. It's for the building up of the church. It's for the caring of the brethren. And so, so spiritual gifts are given. That's the thing there. So I say not for sale, but you could also say spiritual gifts are given. All right, so let's now move to the thoroughly confused everybody that's trying to find blanks to put stuff in. I just saw that happen. Spiritual gifts are. And that's the next thing that we're going. So first, spiritual gifts are a special attribute. That's the word to write in. Romans 12:6 says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And right there, this is kind of where, you know, I was thinking about this. I was like, why do we talk about spiritual gifts? Why are we studying spiritual gifts? Especially if it seems like a discussion or an area that could be fraught with landmines. And the reason is because the scriptures speak about spiritual gifts and talk about spiritual gifts. And so Romans 12:6, we have different gifts. So right there, there is a list of gifts, and we don't all have the same ones. Not only that, but according to the grace given us seems to indicate that some of us are more, like you and I may have the gift of mercy. I don't, but you may. But let's say we both have the gift of mercy. I suppose I do. I did at least get a couple on that when I took that test. We have different levels of giftedness there. You know, you may be extremely gifted. I may be limited in the gifts in that area. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given them for the common good. Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. The next one is given by God's Spirit, is the next one there. So 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So God is definitely involved in the work of our spiritual giftedness. So, okay, the next blank is every. Spiritual gifts are given to every member of the body. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, Ephesians 4:7, same verse. But to each one of us, grace has been given. So all believers have been gifted by the Lord for his glory. And then lastly, again, we've talked about this, Ephesians 4:7. Well, I don't know if it's lastly. Next, according to God's grace. In fact, a lot of the uses, well, at least some of the uses of grace and gifts are interchangeable in the New Testament and also just in early writings. And so this idea, in other words, embedded in the idea of giftedness, which makes sense because it's a gift, is that it's being given to you by someone else. So, which is the same with grace. I just, you know, want to remind you again. I mean, there's a gospel, there's a good news here. This is not performance-based. God graciously gives you the gifts, just like he graciously gave you a soft heart, and he graciously opened your eyes, like he's doing the work here for his glory. Okay, so... what? There's no blanks to fill out here for the use within the context of the body and then for the building up of the body. So that's Ephesians 4:11, so that the body of Christ may be built up. All right, let's break out into some small groups here. And basically what I want us to do is we're going to just... If you look on page 16, I think it's the same, both new and old. There's a list of verses that say primary biblical scripture passages on spiritual gifts. And so just arrange yourself into small groups, and I will kind of like call out each group and give you one of these six passages to just kind of look at. And basically what we're going to do is then break back, then we're going to come out of that. And somebody from the group is just going to say what that passage says or speaks about spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? So, oh yeah, I'm supposed to assign. So, all right, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 4 to 8. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. You guys will be 1 Timothy 4, 14. Wow, one verse. Unpack that. You all can be 2 Timothy 1:6. Yeah. And you all can be 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. So, and then you will all be 1 Corinthians 12. So, it's a big group. And you guys are Romans 12, 4 through 8. This looks like a nice group. Just as you're reading that passage, which is kind of long, but just say, just notice things it's saying about spiritual gifts. No, there are no blanks to fill in. So, well, I mean, you can.
That's the part we knew.
Okay. That's not a whole lot of time, but we're gonna come back together. I want to take a couple minutes and talk about an idea or a picture to give you that's not in the book that I picked up in some of my study. But, okay, so our 1 Corinthians 12 passage, and a wiser me would have split that passage in half. I gave it to two groups, but if that was your group, 1 Corinthians 12, what are some of the nuggets that you may have picked up from that passage on spiritual gifts? So,
uninformed.
I love that. Yeah. Yeah, I write this so that you would not be uninformed about spiritual gifts. So you can learn about them. You can grow in your understanding of them. Yep. We're not serving the body if we don't use the gifts. And the gifts are given for the building up. They're in 1 Corinthians 12.
I know that, but I'm saying...
So far, the first thing she said was verse 1. And then every gift, that's verse, what, Four, yep, all right. 12:1, 12:4. Yeah. Micah in the back. That's excellent. Yep. So some of the readings said, you know, basically said, look at 12 to 14 if you want to talk about spiritual gifts, because 13 is a great challenge that speaks about really the importance of love and how God uses that. All right, any other nuggets that need to be shared? Okay, so our next Romans 12, 4 to 8. I think I had two groups in that one as well. So what did you all? Yeah. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Yeah. And so you've got the building up of the body and the creating of unity. So, yeah, that's good. 1 Corinthians 4:14, just one verse. What'd you find there? I think somewhere. Yeah, you're so right. 1 Timothy. Yep. Thanks for that. So, DJ. Yep. So that's really looking particularly at a type of spiritual gift. Paul is writing that to Timothy, an actual person speaking about a particular gift as well as a calling for him. So may not completely apply in the same way to everyone, but to a degree, I mean, there may be a measure in which it applies to some too. So that's a great, great passage. Late on the laying on of hands. So, yes.
So then I have a question with that.
Excellent. Yeah, exactly. And this is where the fun with words begin. You know, like there's one of the last questions is about, you know, spiritual gift in the context of, you know, the church. And I was like, well, it depends on what the context, how broad you allow the context to be. Because, you know, I could argue that any Christian doing anything is in the context of the church. So,
that's how I
took it. Yeah, so, yeah, exactly. All right, for the purpose of the test, they would say your spiritual gifts are given to you at your rebirth, is how they would want to do that. Now, you know, if you want to go all the way back to like Psalm 139, which talks about how we were formed, and how God essentially, I mean, you can either, we were formed in the womb as a child of God, or take it all the way back to eternity, then you make the case that God gave us, at least understood what he would give us at the beginning. So gave in the sense of declaratively decreed. So, all right. There you go. Whew, got out of that one. So was it rolling? Is the tape rolling? Okay. Running out of time. Okay. 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, 6. Exercise it without timidity. I like that. And also feed it. You know, it's like we just put in a wood stove in yesterday, and got a couple wood stoves. And if you want to fan into flame, what do you need for fire, right? Heat, wood, and oxygen, or heat, fuel, and oxygen. And so you literally breathe on it or create some air draft, and you feed it wood. So if you want to fan fire into flame, you need to work on, you know, work in it, invest in it. So that's one of the things that Paul's telling Timothy is, you have gotten a gift, now fan it into flame. So feed it, feed that love. All right. So one more passage: 1 Peter 4:10-11. Yeah. Well said. That's, yeah, excellent. Let me give an idea, a picture of this diagram here as I close out in the next couple minutes. this is something I picked up from that reading from Vern Poitras, and he talks a little bit about this idea of, so spiritual gifts. He likes to break it down as we can exercise our gifts prophetically, priestly, or kingly. And so, and I like this. So as a prophet, so Colossians 3:16 says, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So in that prophetic role, you've got, and he breaks it down into kind of these four categories. You have Jesus Christ himself, who's God. So everything he says prophetically, you know, is the word of the Lord. Like literally, Christ is the word. Amazing connection there that scripture makes. But he's also given his word directly, like Jesus Christ himself taught the apostles, okay? So this is divine. This area up here is immediately divine in the sense that either God himself is speaking or God himself has spoken. And then the way Poitras breaks this down is these other two categories, kind of three and four, are given to, some are called special and general. And so you've got pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, some may add in here as well, and then also just every believer. And for to the degree that we are speaking as a believer prophetically, we're under biblical authority, that to that same degree, we're speaking the word of the Lord. So then as a priest, he says, 1 John 3:16, for this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So we have a chance to sacrificially use our gifts for the benefit of the church or for others. And so that's this, there's an opportunity to take a gift, use it prophetically, use it priestly, and then kingly. All of us have spheres of authority that we're over, actually, and spheres of authority that we're under. So, and we have a chance to evidence this gift, the kingly gifts there. Ephesians rather 2:6, he, Christ, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And so he has this idea that we rule in our spheres of authority. And one example Poitras gives is Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So dads are kings in that sense. Moms are kings or queens. They rule in that sense. In that sphere. And you've got other spheres of authority and influence as well. So he kind of breaks this down in this way. And I thought it was helpful to just kind of look at it that way. And we'll unpack this a little bit more next week if you want to, in terms of maybe questions about this line and what this may look like today. So that's it. All right, question already? That is exactly. Uh-oh. All right. Here are the answers. These are the official correct answers according to Place Ministries, which Nick and I will debate lots of them about. Not with each other, probably, but with the words themselves. And maybe. All right. One is true. You're not going to get specific definitions for each gift. Two is false, according to this, but we've already talked about that one. So they want you to think three is false. And the examples they give are evangelism and giving. Yeah. Right? All right. Four is false. There's little consensus as to the exact number. We've kind of talked about that. So 5 is false. Although you probably think your gift is the most important. 6 is true. And that, I mean, we've talked about that one. 7 is true. 8 is false. Talked about that one. 9 is true. And they say emphatically yes. So if you want to debate that one, woo! So 9, it's emphatically true, apparently. Oh, if you do not have certain spiritual gifts, you may... Oh, yeah. Oh, they're not numbered. That's right. All right. And then the last one they say is false.
The church.
10. You can get 10 wrong. So, all right. Save your questions. If you'd like to do that assessment, it's in the back. Do the abilities one at the same time. It's like the last 8 questions or something. Yeah, page 76, 77 in the new one, and appendix 2 in the old one, I think, or appendix B. So, all right, let me close in prayer real quick. Father, thank you again just for this time together, just as we hopefully take a look at the work you're doing in our lives and have done. And Father, I just pray that in the weeks to come that we would take a little closer look at ourselves, how you've designed us, how you fashioned us so that we might fit together to grow your church. And we just pray that you would draw all glory to yourself, that the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, would be elevated, and that we would pay more attention to your work, the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we might fan the flame of the gifts you've given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.